This is the parable of the shrewd manager. I'm going to read you pretty much the whole thing, I think. Here we go. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is going to take away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. It's a lot of olive oil, by the way. The manager told him, wicked expensive in this culture, really expensive. 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Ooh. Then he asked the second, said, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. It's a lot of Wheaties. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. That's interesting. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be distrusted with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Do I keep going? The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries and divorces a woman commits adultery. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Howie. And as you can tell, we are going to be looking at another of Jesus' parables called the Parable of the Shrewd Manager. Oh. Who did scripture reading today? They were supposed to release the children, the kingdom kids. If you guys only knew how much time we spent preparing services on Sunday morning, sometimes it just doesn't look like we spend any time, right? Well, we are going to look at the parable of the shrewd manager. I hope as that was read, it sounded interesting, maybe even perplexing to you. But I want to begin by telling you a story I read a couple of weeks ago. The story talks about a third grade class, and the class was telling each other, the children were telling each other what their parents did for a living. And they came to one young boy, and he kind of shocked the class because he told the class, my dad is an exotic dancer. Now, I don't know how many kids in the third grade understood what that was, but the teacher certainly did. And the teacher went to that young boy after class was over and said to the young boy, son, is your dad really an exotic dancer? And the boy looked up at her and said, "Well, no, ma'am, of course not. He works for the White House, but I was too embarrassed to say that." Well, this morning, it has very little to do with my sermon. This morning, we're going to look at this parable. It's on the screen. And I can tell you that this parable is Jesus' most unusual parable. The commentators that I read on this all said the same thing. Not only is it the most unusual, but it is the most mishandled parable of Jesus' 38 parables. That when preachers preach this parable, they do a terrible job with it. I read that 2 weeks ago. Now, when your pastor read that, you have to know this wasn't scheduled to be preached on. But I decided in that moment I'm going to preach on this parable and find out what is so difficult about understanding this. Because I can tell you, on the surface, it seems like the rich man commends his dishonest manager for stealing from him and saving his own skin. And then on top of that, Jesus appears to commend the dishonest manager for using money, actually someone else's money, to make friends. Doesn't it seem like the dishonest manager is being commended for his dishonesty? And it becomes even more difficult when Jesus seems to instruct his hearers to use money to make friends on earth so that they will enter into eternal dwelling places. The problem is, it seems like Jesus is encouraging us to be dishonest and to use someone else's money to borrow our way into heaven. All of that is what it seems like on the surface. Now, I often, when I preach, if there's a teachable moment that's different from my text, I like to use teachable moments. I believe we have a teachable moment here. And this teachable moment is one that helps us interpret Scripture properly. Now, you have heard here over and over from preacher after preacher to take the Bible in context. Take it in context. Take it in context. If you don't take it in context, you're going to misinterpret it. You've heard us tell you that over and over again. Let me tell you something else, another truth when you are interpreting Scripture. You need to interpret Scripture in the context of who God's character is. For example, last week, we looked at a parable that God, it was revealed to us that God is love and that God is holy. Let's just take just those two characteristics that we looked at last week. God is love and God is holy. Well, let me ask you a question. Does it make sense to you that a loving, holy God would tell you to be dishonest? Does it make sense that a loving, holy God will commend someone for being dishonest? The answer is, of course, no. So as you read this, that may be the first thing that comes to your mind, but you need to read it in the context of who God's character is. So you instantly have to say to yourself, well, I know that's not the right interpretation. I know right from the beginning, maybe I don't understand what Jesus is saying, but I know what he's not saying. He's not telling me to be dishonest, and he's not commending someone for being dishonest. Now, normally with parables, I tell you to take them as their whole, read the whole parable, and get the big teaching. What is the big lesson? There's 38 parables, and that's how you should read 37 of them. This parable, on the other hand, I'm going to break it down into sections. I think it's much easier to understand, and Jesus teaches us in this parable five lessons, which is different than most parables. Most parables have a big overriding theme that Jesus is trying to teach. So I want to break this down. So I want to look at the first 8 verses of this parable, and that's where we'll begin. So I'm going to read them for you again. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked, "What is it I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What will I do now? My master is taking my job away. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. He asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now here's an interesting statement. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Now that is an interesting statement right here at the beginning of this parable. One that initially seems, that's weird. The guy is telling his employee, "You did a great job stealing from me. Well done." Well, we have to read this in context, in the context of who God is. And I want to propose to you that that last sentence we read is the key to this parable. The last sentence says this: "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." That is the moral of the story, and we'll explore that as we look at this morning's text. The manager that Jesus describes was a cunning, conniving, dishonest man. That's on the table. But you cannot help but acknowledge how shrewd this guy was. When he learned he was about to lose his job, of course, because he was dishonest and wasteful, he decided to look out for number one. So he went to the best customers. He gave them a deep discount on what they owed. Now, why would he do that? Well, the answer is very obvious. Because after he was kicked out of the company for mismanagement, he would go to those customers who owed him a favor, and hopefully they would remember his actions and help him out in some ways. You have to understand, these customers weren't very honest either, right? Not only dishonest manager, but they all just made fake bills. And when it came to being fired, the boss said this. I'm going to paraphrase what the boss said. The boss said, "I've got to hand it to you. You are cunning and devious and despicable. You're really my kind of guy. Now get out of my sight." Now, for those of you who are in business, I think you understand that's how business is kind of still done. You hear things like, "You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours." And Jesus isn't suggesting for one second that we use dishonest business practices, but this is what he is suggesting and what can be easily missed. He is suggesting that we can learn something from the clever way cunning people operate. You notice Jesus says in this parable, he lumps the whole world into two kinds of people, two kinds. He said there are two groups. There are people of the world, and he calls the other group people of light. Now, it's easy to figure out who these people are. The people who do not have a personal relationship with God are people of the world, and people who have a personal relationship with God, they are the people of light. So Jesus will consider you the people of light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. But the difference between us and them, we live in the same world they do, but we understand that this world is not all there is. They don't understand that, but we understand this is not all there is. And Jesus said we should learn to be a little shrewder in the ways of the world, without becoming like the world. Now, I can tell you this next statement, you may not agree with it, you may be insulted by it, but it is 100% true according to my observation. And that is this: that Christians are some of the most gullible, naive folks on planet Earth. Do you realize that's what you are? Now, you may not think this is true, but I read time and time again about how some trusting Christian was cheated by some scam where they gave away their life's savings on some surefire scheme or investment. And you may say, "Well, Pastor Gene, aren't you being a little harsh?" Let me give you an example from not too long ago that really aggravated me to no end. Because this example went on for 1 year. Most of you are going to remember this. It wasn't that long ago. Put the next screen up, please, Alan. Remember this? 2011, May 21st, the world was coming to an end. For 1 year, Harold Camping went on his 350 syndicated radio shows all over the world and says, if you can read that, it says, the Bible guarantees it. These billboards were put up in 100 countries. Now, if you don't remember, Gloucester Crossing had this billboard. Gloucester Crossing had this. Route 1 had this. So they were around here. Now, this is my problem. People of the Light, the church, gave over $100 million to that crackpot to put up billboards all over the world. This was on every nationally syndicated news program. If you remember, back then, every national news program carried this story. And on the 10th of May, CNN had a big story about it, that the world was going to end. And not only CNN, but all of the national news agencies did. And then on the 12th, when of course the world did not end, CNN went out and interviewed some people. And I watched some of those interviews. They interviewed two people on CNN, both of them Christians. One of them had sold their house and given all the proceeds to Harold Camping. The other one had emptied their retirement account in their savings account and given every penny they owned to Harold Camping. You know what I think Jesus is saying? I think Jesus is saying, come on, people of Light! What is wrong with you? You took $100 million of God's money and you could have fed people who are hungry. You could have helped single parents. You could have printed Bibles. You could have brought the gospel all over the world. What is wrong with you people of Light? You gave $100 million to this scam. Jesus' message here is relevant. Because we're the ones that gave the money. It wasn't non-Christians giving money to this guy. It was Christians. And this happens all the time. Christians, cut it out. Be a little shrewder in how you approach the world. The world is filled with crooked and dishonest people. And some of them even think they're doing the right thing. Maybe he thought he was doing the right thing. But he was clearly a false prophet. And it wasn't like he could have been right. The Bible says no one knows the time or the hour when Jesus is coming back. How could we have thought that he was right? The Bible says anyone that tells you the day, they're wrong. The only day I can tell you in the last 10 years I knew Jesus wasn't coming back was on the 21st of May, 2011. I knew it wasn't going to happen that day. We were safe that night when we went to bed. Okay? But we are gullible. I have lots more evidence if someone wants to come to my office and you think I'm being harsh on the Christian church. You know why? We're trusting. That's a good thing. We love people. That's a good thing. We want to help. That's a good thing. All of those are good things. And I don't want to change that one iota. But Jesus is telling us in this parable, guys, be like this manager. The reason we need a little dose of worldly wisdom, again, is because we live in a world that is filled with crooked and dishonest people. If you aren't shrewd, you are going to be like a lamb in a pack of wolves. This isn't the only time Jesus talked about this. In Matthew 16:10, do you remember what he said? This is what he said. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This was a problem back then, too. This is not a current day problem. Christians are always too trusting. You can't be too loving. You can't want to help too much, but you can be too trusting. Absolutely. Absolutely. The crooked manager in the parable, guess what? He was as shrewd as a snake. But the difference between him and us is he was guilty of sin. So what can we learn from the dishonest manager? Well, he had a deadline. He had a deadline. He knew he was going to lose his job. So he formulated a plan and he acted before that opportunity was gone. Well, in reality, we are facing a deadline. And do we have a creative plan to influence our world before that deadline? Are we letting opportunities pass us by? We must learn to be wise in the ways of the world and be as innocent as doves. And I can tell you, folks, that's hard. In fact, like almost every other Christian characteristic that Jesus talks about, it is almost impossible without the help of the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each person who calls themselves a Christian. So, Jesus is just getting started in this parable and his lessons. So I want to look at this and see what else is Jesus going to talk about. Because Jesus gives us at least four practical principles about handling our money. Verse 14 says this. And we know he's talking about money because of the Pharisees' reaction. Pastor Howie read this. Said the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were snaring at Jesus. They were not happy with what Jesus was saying, because it flew in the face of how they were living their lives. Now, you may hear some Christian teach from time to time that money is evil. And when they say that, either stand up and tell them they're wrong or just leave. Okay? Because not only do I disagree, they are 100% wrong. Money is not immoral. Money is amoral, which means morally neutral. It's what you do with money that determines its moral value. Money can be used to feed the hungry, to educate people, take the gospel around the world. But it can also be used to buy drugs, create pornography. You can hire someone to kill someone, or you can buy thousands of billboards all over the world and waste God's money. The Bible never says money is evil. It says that the love of money is a problem. 1 Timothy reads like this. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare in many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, folks, isn't that true? Don't you know people like this? People who have absolutely no time for God because they are so busy earning and spending money? So we're going to get some real financial advice from the creator of the universe. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about how we handle our money. Let's begin at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is Jesus saying? Well, to me, it seems pretty clear what he's saying. He's saying that we need to be clever in the way we use our money, so the end result will be people in heaven. You can't buy your salvation. You can't buy someone else's salvation. You can't buy true friends. But notice how the crooked manager used his discounts to influence his customers and to receive favor after he lost his job. In the same way, we should be using our money to influence people for Christ. Second principle he teaches is in the next two verses, verses 10 and 12. Is your management of God's money determines if he can trust you with true riches. And it says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus says here there are two kinds of wealth. There is worldly wealth. Now that's our money. And by the way, let me say it this way. That's the money that God gives to us. And those of you who go to work and you work hard every day and you earn every penny of your income, I understand that. But don't ever forget that the Bible says that is a gift from God. Don't ever forget that. I don't care how hard you work for your money. We can think and have a very wrong and perverted mindset that this is mine. This is my money. I earn this money. God says, what a terrible attitude. God says, no, it's not. God says, it's mine. I gave it to you to manage. Now, when I speak of a wealthy person, I don't know what you envision. Hopefully, at this point, you who call this church home have a more healthy view of what wealthy means. Because we've told you things like this before, but if you have money in your pocket right now that you can go buy lunch, and you have an indoor toilet, and you drove here in your own car, you are already wealthier than 80% of the world. This is skewed in our thinking because we live here. I put up numbers before. If you make $25,000 a year, that you are making more money than 93% of everyone in the entire world. That's minimum wage. And you say, come on. That's the truth. It's hard for us to envision that living in the United States. We don't understand how well off we are compared to the rest of the world economically. But Jesus talks about another kind of wealth in this parable. He talks about what the worldly wealth, of course, which comes from God. But then in verse 11, he speaks of another kind of wealth that he calls true riches. And basically says, if you are trustworthy with a little, God knows you can be trusted with a lot. And if you prove trustworthy with worldly wealth, God can trust you with true riches. Now, I think you understand true riches have nothing to do with money. They are spiritual blessings, things like peace. When you go to bed at night and put your head on your pillow, do you have peace? Do you know you treated everyone right today? You loved everyone the way God wanted you to love them? That you treated your resources in a way that would honor God? Because we should. God will give you that. True riches, peace, security. Do you feel like it's okay? And you're sitting here and think, how can it be okay? I don't have money to pay next month's rent. God never said this life was going to be easy. Never said that. Never made any promises like that at all. Spiritual blessing of strength. These are blessings that you can put no value on. So are you managing God's money wisely? Let me ask you a question. Are you returning a portion of it to the Lord? It all belongs to God. And God necessitates that you give back to him to demonstrate what? That we trust him. That we understand that. It's not about tithing and giving money to the church. It's about trusting God. Goes way beyond how much money am I giving to the church. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you trust God enough to be obedient to him? The real issue is not whether God is trustworthy, of course. The real issue is whether or not we are trustworthy in managing God's money. Okay, another principle Jesus teaches in this parable is this, that money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So how important is money to you? Well, someone about 12 years ago took a national survey, and the question asked basically was this, what will you do for $10 million? $10 million tax-free dollars, what would you do? And then they wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And they printed the results of what they said. Here it is on the screen. 29% said they would totally abandon their family. 27% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 22% said they would leave their spouse. And 8% said they would put their children up for adoption. America. It's only money. It's only money. And although that poll may have been a dozen years ago, I don't think that poll would be any different today. Not at all. It's only money. As Americans, we are willing to give up our world for a few bucks. And by the way, a little side note, if you ever get a chance, watch one of those shows about the last 50 people who hit the lottery big and see where they are in 5 or 10 years. Watch one of those shows. I've watched a couple of those shows, and inevitably, at least 50% of them are bankrupt. At least 50%. Totally bankrupt. After winning $13 million or whatever. It doesn't solve their problems. A number of them say this: I wish I had never won. My life was ruined. Read the stories. They're not hard to find. There's nothing wrong, friends, with making money or being wealthy or being a millionaire or a billionaire. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But the proof that you love God first and that money is only an instrument for your love for Him, that will be in the use of that money. Are you using it to help others without seeking recognition for yourself? Okay, another lesson here that is taught is money is temporary, and God's word never expires. Verses 14 through 18 say this: the Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, talking to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and that man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, let me say this. This is a perfect example of how you need to take Scripture in context. You know how many people I've had over my 36 years as a Christian tell me, "Well, the Bible says that if you get divorced and, let's say, your wife gets remarried, well, she and her husband are committing adultery. Or if I get divorced and I get remarried, I'm committing adultery. The Bible says so." The Bible says so, right? Didn't I just read that? This is where you have to read the Bible in context. Because Jesus is not talking about divorce and remarriage here. This is not the context of what he's talking about at all. Jesus is using the topic of divorce to illustrate that the Pharisees have totally ignored God's eternal law. Let me tell you what he was talking about. Deuteronomy 24:1 says this: "If a man took a wife and she found no favor in his eyes because of something indecent about her, then he was to write her a bill of divorce and send her away." Friends, let me be clear about this. The bill of divorce was to help that woman remarry. There was no admonition, "You can't remarry because you're committing adultery." The bill of divorce was to protect her. It was to help her, because a woman in Jesus' day, if she wasn't married and had a couple of kids, she had no options to earn an income unless she was going to go prostitute herself. There were no options. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, "You guys have taken what God intended for something good and totally perverted it." Because by the time Jesus spoke these words, the word indecent that was talked about meant anything from burning the bread to raising your voice at your husband to wearing the wrong kind of clothes. That's the context in which Jesus spoke these words. In other words, the Pharisees had made a mockery of God's law. That's what's going on here. Because if that's not what's going on here, why would a Christian pastor ever marry someone who's been divorced? Because they're just making them commit adultery, right? If that is to be taken literally, what it says. But again, Jesus wasn't making a statement about marriage and divorce. He was using an example how the Pharisees had totally perverted God's word. and manipulate it into something that God never intended it to be. This whole parable is kind of about that a little bit. That's why the Pharisees were sneering at him. They didn't like what he was saying. All right, let's go back and see what Jesus is saying. In verse 9, Jesus said, one day, money's going to be gone. He says, when you die, worldly riches will cease to exist for you. And then Jesus spoke about laying up treasures in heaven. And he said, we should invest our money in people because people have eternal souls and they can go to heaven. And in 1 Timothy 6, he says this, tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Let me close with an illustration about Mother Teresa. Apparently, on one of her visits, she was going to Australia, true story, and there was a new recruit at a monastery that was given the job to be her guide. He was to be like her gopher during her whole stay in Australia. And this young monk was thrilled about this because he thought to himself, I'm going to be hanging out with Mother Teresa for a week. And I can ask her all kinds of questions, and we can talk about all kinds of godly stuff. This guy was thrilled. But during the visit, he became extremely frustrated. Because although he was constantly near her all the time, he never had an opportunity to say one word to her. There were always another person for her to meet, always another meeting to go to, that he never had a chance to ever talk with her about anything for the week. And it came to the last day, her tour was over, and she was going to fly to New Guinea. In desperation, the friar took this opportunity to speak to Mother Teresa, and this is what he said. He said, if I pay my own fare to New Guinea, and I sit next to you on the plane, can I talk to you so I can learn from you? I think someone already knows Mother Teresa's answer. She said this, you have enough money to pay airfare to New Guinea? And he said, well, yeah, of course. And she said, well, go give that money to the poor. And you'll learn more from that than anything I could ever tell you. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Friends, this is an unusual parable. I got to give you that. I don't know how difficult it is to understand. Unless I got it totally wrong, it didn't seem too difficult to understand once you really got to the base of who was speaking, that it was Jesus. It seemed easy to figure out what he was saying. So friends, my advice to you is this. Be wise in how you handle your affairs, not just with money, but be wise how you handle your affairs. I once went into business with a Jewish man and became a 50-50 business partner in a company we owned together. And some people gave me advice, this is a long time ago now, what are you doing? What are you making a business relationship with someone who's not a Christian? I said, not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Well, you know, 5 years later, I found myself one day saying to him, I quit, even though I own the company. I quit. The company's yours. Have a lawyer transfer all my stock to you. I'm done dealing with you. I can't be here anymore. And it was because of the way he treated customers and because of the way he treated my employees. Completely unchristian, against everything that I value, I just had to walk out. So I probably should never have done that. You know, in hindsight, I probably shouldn't have done that. At the time, I thought it wasn't a bad idea. We need to be shrewd. But we also need to be good stewards. In a couple of weeks, we're starting a stewardship series here. We're going to talk about stewardship for 4 weeks. This is would be a good introduction to that, except that next week we're going to be dealing with a different topic. So let me pray for us, and I pray that we will be good stewards. We will be shrewd in the way we deal with the world. We won't just trust them because they tell us something. Mm-mm. Doesn't even sound Christian, does it? Shouldn't we just trust people? Well, Jesus says no. No, don't. Trusting cost the church to give $100 million to a completely phony cause. That's a lot of good we could have done with that in the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you for Jesus' mode of teaching, using parables to teach us lessons that otherwise we may struggle to learn about. And I pray, God, as we've listened to parable after parable, week after week, that we will remember the stories. And in doing so, God, your Holy Spirit will bring to the forefront of our thinking the lessons associated with those stories. So thank you, God, for this parable today. Thank you, God, for the lessons you are teaching us. And I pray, God, again, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that all of us will be found to be good stewards in every aspect of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.